We are in the middle of the third chapter, the third parak of Sefer Shoftim, and we are starting to learn about the enemies of the Jewish people and the saviors, the Shoftim. We first learned about Kushan Rishathayim. We learned about Kush. Kush is related to Lavan. They might be the same person, maybe a Gilgal Neshama of that person. And then we're up to learning about Eglon Melech Moav and the Shofet Savior, who is Ehud ben Gera. Today we'll spend time learning the Pesukim inside and analyzing the story itself, what we can learn from the story. And the next week we'll take some time to learn about Ehud as a person, but also Ehud is, anyone know what was a special quality that Ehud had? Not everybody says such a special quality. But what was Ehud? Ehud was a lefty. And we'll see how that plays out in terms of the way that he was able to achieve salvation for the Jewish people. And we'll learn a little bit about lefties in halacha. The significance of lefties in halacha, why is that, you know, important, etc. What halachas does that impact? So let's begin. We are in Pasuk Yud Beis. Ve'yosifu b'nei Yisrael la'asos hara b'nei Hashem. The Jewish people continue to do what is evil in the eyes of God. Ve'chazek Hashem es Eglon melech Moav al Yisrael. And Hashem strengthened, right? You see, like, the language is so clear that it's mida keneged mida. The Jewish people are doing something bad. Here, actually, the Mefarshim say, what were they doing? What was it? Was it just like we're back to idols, or is it something else? So here they say there's a shechacha satorah. On some level, after Othniel ben Kenaz died, they lost or they forgot Torah, which could, on one level, mean they just forgot the teachings and the life that, or the messages that Othniel himself, you know, passed on. They just forgot it. Or it could mean that they literally had this shichas haTorah. They stopped learning Torah. We know the moments we stop learning Torah is the moments we forget it. And who did they bring? They brought Eglon Melech Moav. Hashem brought Eglon Melech Moav to subjugate and persecute the Jewish people. Yisrael ki asu es hara b'nei Hashem. Why is this significant that they brought the king of Moav, of all people? Why did they bring Moav against the Jewish people? I'd love to hear your, I'll share some suggestions, but I'd love to hear if you have anything. Just think historically about who Moav was. So Moav, just I'll peek, you know, Moav in Gematria is 49. We know we're in the stories of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Jewish people were on the 49th level of Tumah before they got out. And that's why the leaving Mitzrayim needed to be done b'chipazon. It needed to be done in haste, in a fast, assiduous way. Otherwise, they would get stuck in the Nun, the 50th level of Tumah. And then, for whatever reason, they would not be able to leave. Moav represents that 49th level of Tumah. That's why when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, we counted 49 days. Until the 50th day, we received the Torah. Those 49 correspond to the 49. Just like there are 49 levels of Tumah, of impurity, there are 49 levels of Kedusha, of attaining Torah, and day 50 was achieving that level of Kabbalas HaTorah. So Moav represents this midah of going against completely the opposite of Kabbalas HaTorah. They are on the opposite extreme end in terms of that. But even and further than that, that's why some Sfarim write, you know, some Sfarim here on Mefarshim on the Nevi'im, they write that Moab was the last nation the Jewish people faced before they entered the land of Israel. If I showed you a map, right, where were the Jewish people before? Where did Moshe give his final speech, Sefer Dvarim? He gave it Be'arvos Moab, in the plains of Moab. That is right outside the Jordan River. That's very close to Eretz Yisrael. That was the last stop before the Jewish people entered Israel, was Moav. And it's significant. And on one level, what we're saying right now, it represents the shichacha satorah. It represents the tumah, going against what they worked on in the midbar each day, day in, day out. This goes directly against that. And this was what was trying to stop them before, you know, before they moved in. That's on one level of what Moav represents. And an additional level, you know, we learned, you know, when was it? About six, seven months ago, we spent a while learning Megillas Rus. What Moav was they were the anti-Chesed. The Jewish people, the three marks of Klal Yisrael, we are Rachmanim, Baishanim, and Gomli Chasadim. We are Rachmanim, we have mercy, we have compassion. We are Baishanim, we're Tsanua, we're careful about our ways, and we're humble, we try to be. And we are Gomli Chasadim, we do Chesed for others. Moav themselves, through their history, pushed away all three of these midos. Again, they were a first cousin to Avram. First cousin, they were, if Lot was a brother-in-law, they were nephews, right? They were nephews to Avram Avinu. Lot was a nephew and a brother-in-law because he saw his brother. So they were either great nephews or they were nephews themselves to Avraham. Moav comes, it means Me'av, from my father. Right, Lot slept with his daughter. Okay, that's one thing. They felt they had to do that to bring back and populate the world. But to call that child Me'av is, that's the opposite of Baishanim. That's pretty brazen to show that out there. Secondly, they are not Rachmanim Gomei Chasadim. They refused to give water and bread to the Jewish people as we were leaving Egypt. So they are sort of the opposite of who we are in Midos. And we needed to overcome them before we came in. So one of the first nations that once we start faltering and failing as a nation is that's going to come back is Eglon Melech Moav. So what do we see? And who was Eglon? We don't know much about him. But who was Eglon himself? Anyone see within the word Eglon itself, what do you see? What word do you see? So the Chachmas, the Chachmas Enoch. And Mia Mendy?
Egel.
So the Egel. Chachmas, yeah. So what I'm using right now, I'm using this because it's very easy to read. It's great. And it's also a great tool that you should know about. This is called Safaria. Safaria is a free tool online. That look what I'm doing. This is you could read this in any which way possible. I could have this as just Hebrew, right? I could have this as just English. Just English over here, and I could have this as Hebrew and English together, right? I could make it bigger. I can make it smaller. It's pretty great. It's really great. And every pasuk you quote on, you have the mefarshim on the side of the major Rishonim and Achronim.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Michael Breban is Rabbi Yudin's assist on this. Whenever he misses class, he's always using this.
Yeah, so they continuously up their game. They're adding more Sfarim, they're adding more search abilities. It's really, really great. So during Corona, actually, I never really used Safari that much. I was a much more like a Bar Ilan person. Bar Ilan was down. YU has like a database. If you're an alumnus of YU, you get free access to Bar Ilan. Was down. So I taught myself how to navigate this website. So the Chomas Enoch, who is, I think the Chida, writes, and Chida writes very Kabbalistically. He writes here that Eglon comes from the word Egel, and Egel means calf. And every single time we mention the calf, there is, this is a reference to Cheta Egel, to remind the Jewish people that sin still perpetuates until today. We're still atoning, the Gemara writes this, that we're still atoning for the Cheta Egel ad hayom hazeh. That is on one level. But I believe, I'm going to suggest that there's another play on words here with the word Eglon. What does the word Igul in Hebrew mean? What does the word Igul in Hebrew mean? Anyone know?
Circle.
Circle. Who said circle? Is that Jay? Claire?
Both. I said circle.
Okay, circle. So Eglon Melech Moav, Igul means circle. Eglon, we're going to learn, was very round, right?
It was fat.
Fat.
Okay, there you go. He was very round. So maybe that is a play on words also referencing who he was. And it's going to be significant. It's not like the Torah is like, you know, a day school kid on the playground calling somebody fat. There's a purpose to this. And this ends up helping the Jewish people in a significant way. So yeah, Claire, go ahead.
I have to unmute. Okay. So I have a question because I've been studying about sins and how to, give up the sin or get rid of the sin or get out of the sin.
Yeah.
You give tzedakah, you give all these different korbanot. Yeah. So I don't really get that. How come we're still responsible for golden calf if there's so many ways out of other sins?
It's a great question.
The rest of the sins.
Listen, also Mechiras Yosef, some say that, you know, there are some things that like it takes a much longer time to overcome and to get past.
I get that, but I guess,
yeah.
Is there a prescription? Like, how do we know when the sin of the golden calf is going to be over with?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. It's a good question. Yeah, that's not, when it comes to individual ones, you know, I think there's a difference between whether we did it communally versus individually.
Oh, that's true.
Individually is different. Like we learn about tshuva individually, and that's a real, you know, well, it's a real thing for communal tshuva too, but I think there's a lot more there. Yeah. Ve'yasof elav, and then who comes to team up with Moav? It's Amon. Makes sense. Amon and Moav were brothers, right? They came from different sisters, different mothers, but Lot slept with his second daughter and she named her son Amon. Ve'yasof elav is b'nei Amon. And then who always comes in when we, Amalek. And what did they do? They attacked the Jewish people and they took over the city of the Tamarim. What is Ir HaTamarim? Why is that significant that they took over Ir HaTamarim? The Ir HaTamarim, Rashi writes, is Yericho. Yericho. Why is that important that they took over Yericho? Yericho is a border town. If you want to, you know, really take over a country, one way to do that is by slowly taking over, you know, the towns on the outskirts of the country. And if you take over the towns on the outskirts of the country, then slowly, slowly, you just continuously move in and in and in towards the center. And that's what they were doing. We know Yericho was on the outside because that was the first city the Jewish people conquered when they enter the land of Israel and say for Yehoshua, and that's what they're doing here.
Rabbi, isn't that also demoralizing them as well? In other words, that was the first city that the Jews conquered. We're going to conquer it back.
Great. I think it's a great idea also. Yeah.
I had another thought. I thought Tamarim was an allusion to Dvorah.
Dvorah is the next chapter.
Okay, so what I was thinking was Devorah did so much good for the people. The 40 years that she was the judge, there was peace, right? So in a sense, it was sort of like, aha, remember this word Tamarim because they're undoing what she's going to have to come and fix what they're undoing, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. It sort of ties into what Mendy's talking about.
We'll have to see why that's significant. What's unique about Yericho? If those that are learning Daf Yomi, Yericho came up over Shabbos. The Daf Yomi and Shabbos spoke about Anshe Yericho. There is a halachic issue with Yericho, and that is the Pesukim and Yehoshua tell us that we're not allowed to build Yericho. Once Yericho was destroyed, we're no longer allowed to build it up as a city. So how could it now, you know, few generations, not so much longer, it's now built up at the city again. So the first one to deal with this, and they answer that most likely it wasn't the Jewish people that built it up. It was built up by others. And that's why they're allowed to lived there and built it up. Yeah, Jules, you're raising your hand. That was a mistake. Okay, you're playing around with Zoom.
I didn't raise my hand. I just lifted it to fix something.
Yeah, okay. But I want to tell you something. I was in Jericho before it was given back to the given to the Palestinians, wherever you want to call them. And we saw a synagogue. We were taken on tour there, and we were showed a synagogue that was like 1,500 years old. So we know Jews lived there.
In the times of the Gemara, there was like a significant population there. They taught on Jericho was a player. You know, they don't talk about all the cities, but Jericho was mentioned a lot. We know
Jews live there.
Vayavdu b'nei Yisrael as eglo melech Moav shmona esrei shana. And they subjugated him for 18 years. Chai years, 18 years they subjugated. And now you see it's going up. Kushan Rishatayim subjugated the Jewish people for 8 years. And now it's getting worse. And now it's getting to 18. It's already 10 more years. And that is already, we see like now the punishments are going more. They're being compounded. If they're going to follow in this cyclical way of not learning their lesson each and every single time, then Hashem is going to bring the subjugation of these foreign leaders against us for longer than the previous time.
Rabbi.
Yes, Nathan.
In the Daf, the Anshei Yericho, their customs and the Nehavim and the laws and how they was a great deal of discussion about them.
Yes.
So if that's the case, then why is that city not highly thought of and in a spiritual way?
Well, I don't think it's not thought of in a spiritual way. Again, the Gemara is much later on. It's a few thousand years later what the Gemara is, dealing with the Anshei Yericho. It's a completely different place. And, I think a lot of significance to that, to the city. The fact that we conquered it first gives it a lot of meaning.
Rabbi, I think I read someplace that the city of Yericho that's there now may not be the site of the original city that Yehoshua conquered. Uh-huh. They were destroyed, and it's not on a different site. They moved it. They rebuilt it elsewhere.
Oh.
So that might change the whole scenario.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That could be. That could be that it's not exactly the same place, and they're just calling it that. That's a big question with a lot of things. We have Beit El today. Is that the same Beit El where Yaakov was? It's a big debate. Historians, archaeologists, they discuss this about a lot of different cities. Yerushalayim, we're pretty confident we know where it is. But other places that did not keep monuments or things there beforehand, it's very hard to ascertain whether it's the exact same place or not. But the names were kept. We mentioned. A few weeks ago, Luz moved, right? We learned that Luz moved. So we know that can happen over here. So what happens next? Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael, 18 years later, right? This is, again, just one flip of a pasuk, 18 years later. Oh my God, right? B'nei Yisrael, as Hashem, v'yakam Hashem lahem, they cried out to Hashem, they davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that caused things to change. The davening, just like in Yetzias Mitzrayim, it was the tefilos that caused things to change. Al Hashem vayakam Hashem lahem Moshiach, and Hashem brought them a savior. Who was the savior? Ehud ben Gera ben Hayamini ish iter yad yamina. They brought Ehud ben Gera, Ehud the son of Gera. The truth is, it's not the son of Gera. Some understand when it says ben here, it doesn't mean literally the son.
I was rocking on.
Okay, say hello to everybody. Okay. Some of us just woke up. Baruch Hashem. Okay. So Ehud means here the family of Gera. He comes from the family of Gera. Ben Hayamini. Ben Hayamini means here that he was from Shevet
Benyamin.
Right. Where do we know that from? More prominently, Ish Yamini Haya B'Shushan Habira. Right? What? From Purim, the next holiday. It's coming up soon. 38 days. Okay.
Rabbi.
Yad Yamino. One second, Mandy. He was an Ish Iter Yad Yamino. What does that mean? Iter. Iter is not a common word that we see. Actually, the word Iter does not appear in the Torah at all. What does the word Iter mean? Iter means, so the English is going to tell you left-handed man, but they're not doing it justice. Iter means he was closed. His right hand was closed off to him. The Radak writes, Sagur Yad Yamino Shalaya Sholepa Vaya Smoli. So it means his right hand was shut off. Instead of calling him a lefty, which is not what they call him in the Navi, they call lefties iter, ish iter yad yimino, that his right hand was closed off. And the Jewish people send a present to Melech Moav. That's going to be part of the plan, the salvation, but we'll get there in a second. Mendy, you have a question?
No, I just wanted to say, being a little mathematical here, you said you used the numbers 8 and 18, and the lowest common denominator, both those numbers are 2. When you take 2 and you divide it into 8 and 18, you get 4 and you get 9 for the 49 levels that you mentioned before.
Okay, Mandy is going to write that down. That'll be part of your Sefer. Okay, Shkoyach. Very nice. So you have this guy, Ehud ben Gera, who Hashem calls him, the Navi calls him the Moshiach, the leader. And what do? Now they're going to have a plan. They hatch a plan together, they devise the plan. They decide, let's send a gift, a mincha, a gift to Eglon on behalf of all the Jewish people. It's Hanukkah. They want to send him a nice gift. It's the holidays. I don't know. They want to send him a nice gift. So they send him a good. They send him a gift. The Yaslo Ehud, the La Cherev, the Lashne Pios Gomet Orka, and Ehud makes for himself a sword that has two sharp sides. I have to show you next week. I'll show you. There's a picture in the Das Mikra Tanakh of what this looks like. It normally a sword has one smooth side and one sharp side, right? That's how swords were made back then. Ehud made for himself a sword. It has a handle, but it has just, it's sharp on both sides. Shtebios gomet orka. It was very, very small, you know. Vayachgur osav mitachas lemadav al yerech mino. And he put it on his right side. He put it on his right side. So why is that important that he put it on his right side? Because when the TSA agents are going to check for any weapons, when they're going to go through, they didn't yet have metal detectors, but when they're going to go through that line to pat everybody down, back then, right, they only pat down one side. They patted down his left side because everybody, it's a given, everybody's a righty. So if you're a righty, you take your right hand. I'm a lefty, so this is my left hand. I take my right hand and I go, I have to take my sword out of my left side. And that's how I take it out. So they only check the left side of every single, they only pat it down that side. And he was able to get out or get through security without anyone noticing his weapon on his person. Vayakrev es haminchal Eglon Melech Moav. So they bring this present to him. The Eglon Ish Bari Meod. Eglon was a very Bari person. What does Bari mean? What do we know as Bari? What does Bari mean for us? Claire, what does Bari mean?
Healthy.
Bari means healthy. Right? But Bari, back then, people thought that if you ate a lot of food, you were healthy. So if you just ate and ate and ate, and you were a balbasser shamein, which is the language of the Metsudat Zion, that you were very, you know, large, you're fat, then that meant you were healthy because you always had enough to eat all the time. That's why Bari meant healthy back then. And that just, I think, shows you, just important to know, I think, that the definition of health changes based on science. So we're into the South Beach diet. We're into the keto diet. We're into the intermittent fasting, whatever. That changes all the time. No carbs, yes carbs, low sugar, high sugar. That always is changing, that definition of what it means. Obviously, there are certain givens that you should not have. I don't profess to be a doctor here or a dietitian, but that changes with time. But so Eglon represented the Jewish people. He was the one that brought this present. So when Ehud goes in, so Eglon is a powerful guy, very strong. He has all his counselors, the aides with him. Ehud also has his people, his entourage that's with him. So he turns to all these people. He walks out and then he says to them, you know, I realized I need to tell you something else. I need to tell you something else. Right? He walks out, Vishalach Ezaam, who shab min apsilim asher ezag Gilgal, v'yomer dvar seser li'elecha. And he tells Eglon, when everybody's leaving, I have a secret to tell you. I can't tell you this secret in front of everybody else. So Eglon then says, okay, everybody, clear the room. We need the room. Vayomer has vayetsu me'elav kol amdim alav. And everybody walked out of the room. Right? Mefarshim say, why didn't he try to kill him right away? Because all the people would have been around. There would have been a fight. Here, there's no fight. He creates this moment of trust. He gives him this big gift. And then he says, I need your time, O King. And he does just that. And now they are alone together. The Eyud Ba'ilav, Eyud comes towards him. He's sitting alone in this upper chamber. It's very hot in Eretz Yisrael. And there was a room that they made for him that was not, it must have been further off away from in an inner chamber. And this room, the Mefarshim say, was a room where they were able to catch the wind. It was a little windy. There was no air conditioning back then. So how do you make it a little cooler in the middle of the desert? They were able to manipulate the architecture, and wind was able to come in. And he was sitting in this room, Ba'aliyas HaMikare, right? A fan. Today it's called a mikarer. It moves around the wind. It makes it cooler. Asher lo levado. Vayomer Ehud. Ehud says, Dvar Elokim li elecha. I want to, 1 second, Claire.
Oh, okay.
I have a word of God that I want to share with you. Right? At this moment, what did Ehud do? He stood up. Vayakam me'al hakisei. Eglon stood up when he heard that Ehud had a word of God to share with him. From here, Chazal learned that Eglon had his chus, right? He stood up for Hashem. Wow. From him, from Eglon, came out two special women. Who?
Ruth.
Right? Ruth HaMoaviah and Orpah. Both women came out. They were grandchildren of Eglon. Ultimately, David HaMelech comes out of Eglon. We learn a halacha from here. This is amazing. Can you hear this? This is amazing. There's a machlokes between the Ashkenazim and the Sfardim. Must we stand for Dvar Moshe B'Kedusha, for Kaddish? Do we stand for Kaddish? No? So Sfardim don't always stand for Kaddish. You have to have Kavana to be answered. That's it. The Rama writes, V'yesh, this is in V'yesh La'amod kishonin kadesh v'chol darvashe b'kedusha. You have to stand for kadesh and any darvashe b'kedusha. That's baruch hu, that is kedusha itself. Misha ba'al b'nei kinesis v'shomei akahal onim kadesh onim mahim. And if you just happen to walk into shul to pick up a talis, get a sefer, put something back, and they're in the middle of kadesh, you have to answer with them too, right? Even if you didn't hear the beginning of it. Mm. And the Mishnah Brura writes over here, how do you know this? This is a Kal Vachomer from Eglon Melech Moav. Eglon Melech Moav was a king who subjugated the Jewish people. He was an enemy of Klal Yisrael, a Gentile. And what did he do? He heard the word of God, Elokim. And what did he do? He stood up immediately. He stood up. The Dvar Hashem. All the more so us. That we should stand also any single time we hear the invocation of God's name. Wow. Right? We learn not just that who Eglon's great-great-grandparent, grandchildren ultimately are, Rus, David HaMelech, Shlomo, etc., Melech HaMashiach. But we also learn a halacha from here that we must stand every single time we hear his name. Yes, there. You've been waiting patiently. Go ahead.
Thank you. So when I was in yeshiva, I learned the word hakiseh was really a euphemism for the bathroom. And I'm not really sure, hakiseh in verse 20.
Yeah. Yeah, base hakiseh, yeah.
Right, base hakiseh. So I don't know how this would help or not help what you're teaching us, but that's just something I had learned in yeshiva, that he was caught at a very vulnerable moment.
Right, yeah, that's a good point. He was definitely vulnerable, and then he took advantage of his vulnerabilities. Yeah.
So I don't know really how that helps, but that's what I was taught, that he was actually in the bathroom. He
oh, really?
That he wasn't in this cooled room, and that's where they got it from. And I don't even know where they got this perush from.
Okay.
It was based on the word hakiseh. I know that, but they sort of passed over the idea of hamikera, and they went to hakiseh. I don't know if you've seen that or heard that.
Who was in the bathroom? I'm sorry, I didn't get it. Who was in the bathroom? I'm sorry.
Kidding.
Claire said that she learned that Eglon was in the bathroom at this point. I don't. The Mefarshim here do not say that. I can look around.
Yeah, I never heard of that.
I don't know. That's what I was told.
Okay, we could check into it. Okay.
All right.
Okay, we're going to stop here. We did not finish the story. We're going to stop here for today. The Ezra and Hashem next week will continue on in what happened in this moment. What did he even share anything with him? Or did he just attack him right away? How did he die? And what did that mean for the Jewish people moving forward? And then we'll learn more about Ehud himself and the significance of lefties. We'll learn, it's an opportunity to learn about different halachos between lefties and righties.
Rabbi.
Everybody, a great week. Yes.
I'm going to call you at one, okay?